The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Thank you, choir. Brother Andy, what a joy to be in this great church today. This is my first opportunity to worship here at First Richardson, and I have been very much looking forward to being with you, and I thank everyone for the kindness that I've received and the gracious welcome. What a joy to be with God's people. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and stand with me. I don't know if that's your custom here at First Baptist, but I'm going to invite you to stand with me if you're able to do so, whether in body or spirit, for the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. And let's begin at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 16. From now on, Paul says, therefore we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal for us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Meet me at the cross. All is forgiven. Would you pray with me, please? Abba, Father, your servant Paul proclaimed Christ as the reconciler between your people and between people and you, and saw himself as the ambassador of this divine reconciliation. Grant us grace to let our unity with Christ flow outward to one another, so that in us the world might see the hope of reconciliation. This we ask in the name of our reconciler, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Ernest Hemingway begins his short story, The Capital of the World, with the following tale. He says, the city of Madrid is full of boys named Paco. And there's a joke about a father who came to Madrid, and he inserted an advertisement in the personal columns of the local paper, which said, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon, Tuesday, all is forgiven, Papa. And how a squadron of soldiers had to be called out to disperse the 800 young men who answered the advertisement. Something in the human soul longs for reconciliation with the Father. In Hemingway's story, the father uses the term Papa. Now that's the Spanish equivalent of our word daddy. In Galatians 4:6, Paul says that we cry out calling God Abba, which is the Aramaic equivalent of those same intimate terms. Papa, daddy, Abba. Really, the gospel is God's classified ad telling us that all is forgiven. This is the promise of reconciliation. Reconciliation, whether between God's people or between people and God, is a tricky business. So much so that the letter we know as 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter, at least, that Paul wrote to that church. 1 Corinthians 5:9 mentions a letter that Paul wrote before our 1 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, refers to another epistle written between 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, the early church didn't preserve those other two letters, presumably because they did not bear the stamp of divine inspiration. I mentioned them only to say that even for as skilled a pastor as Paul, reconciliation among the people of God is a tricky and demanding job. Paul sweated and shivered a good deal over that business. But the trouble he took also demonstrates how deeply Paul yearned to restore his relationship with the Christians in the troubled Corinthian congregation. If 1 Corinthians is largely about holy living in the body of Christ, 2 Corinthians is largely about reconciling relationships in the body of Christ. Indeed, it seems that Paul felt that the church could not go about its business of reconciling the lost to Christ until they managed to reconcile the saved to one another. Something in Paul longed for reconciliation with the Father's children. The passage we've read this morning, Paul concludes a major section of the epistle with a call for restored relationships within the Christian congregation. And he anchors this plea to the very core of our faith, the forgiveness of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Something in the Christian soul longs for reconciliation, first with our Heavenly Father and then with our Father's children, that together we might become the reconcilers of the unreconciled. So, two ideas here. Paul begins with the restoration of humanity's relationship to God. That's the first task. And he hammers home his point by a fivefold repetition of one word, the word reconciliation. Now, this is Paul's word in the New Testament. No one else uses it. He invokes it in this same theological sense in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. But to get at its meaning, look at the one other place that Paul uses it in his writing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, Paul employs this verb to speak about restoring a marriage relationship. He talks about an estranged husband and wife being reconciled to one another. It is a powerful and perfective term which describes not a simple cessation of hostilities, but a thorough restoration of relationship. You see, cessation of combat is not the same thing as reconciliation. For instance, did you know that the United States today is at war with North Korea? In fact, did you know that South Korea is at war with North Korea? When on July 27th, 1953, after 3 years of bloody and inconclusive fighting, negotiators met at Panmunjom and hammered out a peace treaty, the best they could achieve was a ceasefire. One of the genuine signature efforts of the Trump administration is finally to bring about an actual end to this ongoing hostility, because an end of active warfare is not the same as true reconciliation. And the good news of the gospel is that God in Christ offers to sinful human beings not an uneasy truce across some kind of theological demilitarized zone, but a genuine unity between the Creator and the creature. Paul wraps up his entire plea for this glorious proclamation of full pardon. He begins in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creature, a new creation. All things that are old have passed away. Everything has become new. And then he finishes with the same thought in verse 21. For our sake, God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the good news of reconciliation is that anyone who wishes to do so now, today, this morning, may turn to God in repentance and receive full citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Something in the human soul longs for reconciliation with the Father, and God offers this through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. But the good news does not stop there. Paul also declares the restoration of Christian relationships with one another. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now we quote this verse, and rightly so, in the area of evangelism. As a Baptist child growing up, I went through Royal Ambassadors, and this was the motto of the Royal Ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. It is our goal to proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. That is true. But in context, what Paul has in mind here is the reconciliation of the Corinthian Christians to himself as their pastor, and therefore to one another. Notice what he says. We entreat you. Now, the you there is the members of the church in Corinth, all of whom presumably were saved already. Paul is not talking about reconciling the lost to Christ. He's talking about reconciling the saved to one another. Paul took disunity so seriously in the church that it seems that reconciling it almost calls for a second conversion. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, where he calls for reconciliation and emphasizes that not only are individuals reconciled to God in Christ, but all human beings, regardless of race or gender or status or whatever the case, are reconciled to one another. Now, Paul's metaphor for all of this is the image of the ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. The idea there is one who practices reconciliation as a profession. This is the regular word used in Paul's day for envoys of the Roman emperor. Those who went out to speak a message of reconciliation with the full authority and might of the Roman Empire behind them. Jesus uses the term in its literal sense in the parable of a king making war in Luke chapter 14, verse 32. Paul uses it again of himself in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. So an ambassador in Paul's day was the same thing as an ambassador in our day. A skilled and experienced individual empowered to act on behalf of the head of a nation's government to bring about peace. It's a bad thing if you need an ambassador and you don't have one. We've been reading in recent days that agents of the Saudi Arabian government, it seems almost certain, murdered Washington Post journalist and Turkish citizen Jamal Khashoggi, and they did this inside of the Saudi embassy, the Saudi consulate in Istanbul, the capital of Turkey. And this has touched off a diplomatic crisis, particularly because Saudi Arabia is a major ally of America in the Middle East. But complicating the problem is the fact that at the moment, the United States of America doesn't have an ambassador to Saudi Arabia, and we don't have an ambassador to Turkey. There is no one in place to speak with the voice of the American government to bring about reconciliation. Now, the administration and Congress dispute about where the blame belongs for the lack of ambassadors in those positions. But my point is that a government faces a severe handicap when it lacks skilled and experienced people with the authority to speak difficult truths to foreign nations. As Abraham Lincoln observed, quoting our Lord Jesus himself, "A house divided against itself cannot long stand." A nation cannot offer reconciliation when it faces internal division. And listen to me, a church, a congregation, a people of God cannot offer reconciliation to the world when we are deeply unreconciled to one another. This explains Paul's insistence on restoring the relationship between himself and the Corinthian church. Christians must be reconciled to their sisters and brothers in faith, because otherwise the entire ministry of the reconciliation of the world to God becomes a sham. Christians cannot be reconcilers until we are fully reconciled. Something in the Christian soul longs for reconciliation with the Father's other children. This text then speaks to two possible conditions, which include everyone here this morning, that those unreconciled to God may be reconciled through Christ, and that those already reconciled to God through Christ must be reconciled to one another in the same Jesus Christ. So the word for believers here is be reconciled to your sisters and brothers in Christ. Bad things happen when we refuse to acknowledge the reconciliation that makes us one. You know, 2 weeks ago today, on the 11th of November, the nation celebrated the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. America and Germany signed the armistice that day at 5 o'clock in the morning, but it did not take effect until 11 o'clock, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th year. Tragically, at 10:59 a.m., for reasons that remain unclear, an American soldier named Henry Gunther fixed his bayonet and charged two German machine gun emplacements in the village of Chamont-Devon-d'Envilliers near Meuse in Lorraine, France. His sergeant and personal friend Ernest Powell ordered him to halt. The German gunners tried to wave him off, yet he charged straight toward the enemy, who ultimately had no choice but to cut him down in his tracks. He was the last casualty of that bloody war, and he died needlessly because he refused to be reconciled. Sisters and brothers in Christ, it is time we stopped slaughtering one another in the name of a war that Jesus has brought to an end. We often wonder why it's so hard to engage the church in her mission of reaching the world. Maybe it's because we at least have the good manners to be embarrassed about going out to reconcile the world to God when we have not let the indwelling Christ reconcile us to one another. So, the word for believers is be reconciled to your sisters and brothers in Christ. But the word this morning to those of you who do not know Christ is be reconciled to God. That can only happen by means of the substitution Paul describes in this text. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You say, I can't imagine how something like that could happen. Well, think about this historical incident. In the Gulag Archipelago, his massive and mighty chronicle of the forced labor camp system under communist Russia, Alexander Solzhenitsyn records that in one of the prisons, a typhus epidemic broke out. And the prisoners, already malnourished, already poorly clothed, already in ill health, began dying in their masses. And in order to keep an accurate body count for their bureaucratic system, the guards would write the name of each sick prisoner on his forearm so they could later write down the names of the ones who had died. Solzhenitsyn says prisoners who recovered would often move among the corpses and find someone with a shorter sentence than their own. And they would erase his name from his forearm and write their own name there instead. And erase their name from their forearm and write his name there instead. And they literally found freedom by switching places with one who had already died. The gospel declares that in Christ, God entered the prison house where we lay dying in the sickness of our sin, justly sentenced by God's verdict to eternity in hell. And by his substitutionary death on the cross, Jesus took the sin sickness that was sinking us to hell and now offers us the opportunity to trade our sentence for his. He declares this morning that anyone who will may erase from his arm the name of sinner and write there instead the name of Jesus Christ. Because Christ, in the wounds on his hands, erased the name of the sinless Son of God and wrote the name of every sinful human being who has ever lived. One day when I stand before the great white throne of the judgment seat of the Almighty, I can display the sinless name of Jesus and hear God's just declaration that declares me righteous and welcomes me into heaven, because Christ has reconciled me. Something in the human heart yearns for reconciliation with our Father. And the good news is that our Father has met that need. On every page of the Scriptures, your Heavenly Father has taken out a classified ad which reads, "My child, meet me at the foot of the cross. All is forgiven. Abba." And even a squadron of angels could not turn you away. And so, as Christ's own ambassador, I close by making my own the plea of the Apostle Paul. God is making his appeal through me, and I entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Bow your heads with me in prayer.